Christ you, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For years, I've come to love the hymns. And when we just sang, "When peace like a river, it is well with my soul," particularly hearing the background of H.P. Stafford, where he was on the shore waiting for his wife and children to arrive, a storm arose and he watched helplessly as the ship sank and his whole family drowned. So that in this hymn came the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when sorrows like sea billows roll, and then to be able to say, "It is well with my soul," only God could have touched his heart in such a way that gave him that peace that passes all human understanding. Some time ago in the Moody Monthly, there was reprinted an article dating back to 1926. And it was a story of another hymn looking at God's power to protect his children. Some of you may recall the name Ira Sankey. He was a co-evangelist, a soloist, a song leader with D.L. Moody. Their partnership had begun in 1870 when Moody heard him sing at a Sunday school convention. And their partnership went on for a quarter of a century. It really took off, though, in 1873, when for 2 years they had an amazing run of successful crusades, meaning the Spirit was moving in their midst in Edinburgh and Glasgow and London. And they returned in 1875. By that time, they were known internationally. On Christmas Eve, 1875, Sankey was on a steamboat going up the Delaware River, and it was a beautiful starlit evening. Many passengers were out on the deck. They recognized Ira Sankey, and they encouraged him, as a famous evangelist, if he would sing a song to them. And so Sankey was leaning back, and as he looked up to the stars, he had a silent prayer, and he consented that he would share a song. Now, given it was Christmas Eve, he was planning on singing a Christmas song, but he ended up being compelled. He felt a compulsion to sing William Bradbury's "Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us." And there in the stillness, floating quietly on the river this Christmas Eve, he sang "Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us" in his baritone voice. When he finished, a man stepped out of the shadows and he said, "Did you ever serve in the Union Army?" And Mr. Sankey said, "Yes, in the spring of 1860. "Well, can you remember if you were doing picket duty on a bright moonlit night in 1862? Again, he said, "Yes." And he was kind of surprised when he was asking. "Well, so did I. But I was serving in the Confederate Army. When I saw you standing at post, I raised my musket and I took aim. I was standing in the shadow. You couldn't see me, even though there was a full lit moon. He could see Ira Sankey. In that instant, in that very moment, Ira Sankey had raised his eyes to heaven and he began to sing this song, 'Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Me.'" And in it were the words, "Let him sing his song," he thought to himself, "I'll let him sing the song to the end and then I can shoot him." But the song that he sang was the song that he had just sung. And I now have it here on the second page. The words perfectly. I thought I had it there. "We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way." Those words stirred up memories. He thought back to his childhood. He remembered his God-fearing mother. She had many times sung that song to this soldier. And he said, when you finished the song, it was impossible for me to raise my musket or to take aim. And he said, I thought, the Lord who is able to save that man from certain death must be great and mighty. My arm on its own dropped limp at his side. Oblivious to the danger, Ira Sankey was spared certain death. Now, some may call that coincidence, but hardly. This was God's sovereign power arranging for him to sing that particular song on that night, at that moment, which evoked tender memories that would have caused this Confederate soldier to aim and fire and would have certainly caused death. And the point is, God protects his own. None of us will go before our time. None of us. The keeping power of Christ over his people is a truth we all need to understand and believe. It's life-changing. Now, as we take up the story of the gospel, this is what Jesus needed for his disciples to understand and what he desires for us to make a part of our lives. And it is what is his calming and in the message of the Galilean storm, what it teaches. This is a peek at the process of understanding the power of Christ. It's a peek at the life changing that God causes and has caused thousands upon thousands of times through the church ages. You may recall, as we looked at the lesson last week, it had been a strenuous day for Jesus. Very taxing. If you remember, it began with the Pharisees making blasphemous accusations at Jesus. They claimed that he was casting out demons under the control of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. It was a fierce confrontation of the Pharisees to Jesus. And then, not only that, but then he's got his mother and brothers that attempt to take him home back to Nazareth because they thought he was out of his mind. But then he left that place, the crowded house. He went down to the sea. And he was being so hard pressed as he began to teach the parables that he got into a boat. And for the rest of the day, he taught from the boat. And I think of the times that I've been on water and how sound carries. But then I also know, if it's sunny out, how hot it gets. And for Jesus to be teaching from the boat on a hot day. So it shouldn't be difficult to understand. He was fully human. When it came evening, Jesus was exhausted. He gave the order to pull out. The 35 and following, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. In the Greek, there's a note of urgency of Jesus' decision to depart. Whatever was the cause of urgency, Jesus moved to the stern of the boat where he wearily laid down on the cushion and where he fell asleep. Suddenly, without warning, there was a terrific storm. The Sea of Galilee is one of those perfect storm types. You've got mountains that are surrounding, and it's at 625 feet below sea level. There are deep ravines, and the way in which the clouds can show up, and again, where they weren't there one moment, the next thing they can be there, and they're pounding down on the waves. And it is life-threatening. Violent storms were noted. And the text says, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. You know, and in the imperfect tense, The waves are repeatedly crashing down into the boat. Matthew's gospel for this text has the Greek word seismos, which is translated earthquake. That is what the storm was described as. The whole lake was being shaken. And it was like mountainous waves that were pounding down, washing over the boat. And at any moment, and he realized several of the disciples were fishermen, they knew what was at risk of being swamped. And death was near. I mean, Karen and I have been on a big ship after a hurricane. And we get seasick just from the waves of the aftermath. I can't imagine what it'd be like in the thick of it. I probably wouldn't be enjoying it. The disciples had no way of knowing, but that this miserable storm was a vehicle to teach them about God. They didn't know that it would teach them about God's power in their lives. But the storm was essential to their spiritual development. This is the principle. And I know several have learned this over time. But without difficulties, trials, stresses, failures, we never grow to what God would want us to be or become. Storms are part of the process of spiritual growth. And as I mentioned, there are many who have come to realize that and believe that this spiritual truth, that everything is enhanced through affliction. A poem, I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. We would be so small spiritually if there were not the crises or the storms in life. We would be more self-centered, proud, and really shallow if there's no adversity. This is why the late Ruth Graham could pray this prayer. Dear God, let me soar in the face of the wind, up, up like the lark, so poised and so sure, through cold or the storm with wings to endure. Let the silver rain wash all the dust from my wings. Let me soar as He soars. Let me sing as He sings. Let it lift me. Let it buffet and drive me. But God, let it lift. Lord, let me ride the storm to You. The storm was a step up for the disciples, though they didn't know it. And it's not like we have gone through storms in our lives and not realized where God is in the midst of the storm. But the thing is to ask God, pray and ask God to help make the most of it. Now, the storm continued with violence. Everything seemed to be at loss, and the disciples knew where Jesus was, but where was He? Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion, which seems remarkable, but it's also the case if we realize the Lord had an exhausting day. And with the weariness that He just basically, as He hit the pillow, He was out. That shouldn't be surprising, the toll that ministry was taking. It was real. And He remained asleep even during the storm. He wasn't pretending. Despite the howling wind and the wet spray, He was utterly exhausted. But then we see, in terms of Jesus being both God and man, that how Jesus would calm the storm with extraordinary power. But He first slept to bring rest to His weary body. A display of the opposites, the weakness and the omnipotence are joined together. The main point here is that to the disciples, Christ seemed to be unaware of their plight.
Don't you realize what we're going through?
Christ was always resting in his Father's hands. He was consciously dependent upon the Father. He could sleep a real sleep knowing that the Father would awaken him to do his will in his timing. Nevertheless, their perception of Christ was that he was apparently oblivious to their misery. And isn't that at times where we, if we were to admit how we feel when we're going through storms of life, we don't see the end of it. We often feel that way. Where are you? And it's easy to mistakenly conclude we're all alone. No one, not even God, knows what's happening or how we're feeling. But it's wrong. God knows every wave that falls on us. He knows the rate of our hearts. He knows our respiration. He knows our innermost thoughts in our minds, our emotions, our dreams. The tiny boat that was bearing Christ and his own disciples was the object of the most minute heavenly attention, so that even in our difficulties, he's there. The storm was necessary for the disciples' spiritual development, just as the calm would be necessary, which would now come. You know, the disciples were frantic. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" They're rebuking the Lord. But it was unfounded. He had been caring for them all along. Certainly he cared. But it's not that difficult to understand what the disciples were thinking. Their reasoning at that time, they're about to die. What else do you think about? But they cried out to him, and Jesus was awake. And Mark says he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." The word literally is "be muzzled." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And the tense here indicates that the wind immediately stopped. All three Gospels that have this account speak of a sudden calm. I mean, one moment you've got these waves, and then in the next moment, it's still. To the disciples, more than likely, it was now an eerie silence. It was like a great hand that brushed the wind down, pressed down the sea. And now I'm sure the disciples were gulping deeply, and their eyes were wide open, not because of the fear, but what just happened? The truth was right in their midst. It would take some time for them to grasp. There would be more miracles to process their faith development. But the point was, all power belongs to him. Paul would later explain this in Colossians. He is the creator. "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities." He's the sustainer. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the goal. All things were created by him and for him. So he's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the goal. He's the savior of our souls. Believing that he is the creator, sustainer, goal, and savior, believing this, you will weather the storms of life. And the disciples learned it well. Peter, the principal source of John Mark in terms of the writing of the gospel, would one day encourage the Christians to welcome trials as friends because they were sent for the development of their souls. Peter had learned the storm theology. He did it firsthand. He had experienced hurricanes of affliction, and he had seen Jesus come and say, "Quiet." He knew where that power had come from. He knew where it was. Jesus was putting the final instructions on it. Now, Jesus addressed what he encountered with them. He said, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? What do you mean? They were terrified. But then they said, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Now, what kind of faith casts out fear? Faith as God has revealed himself about the power and the love of Christ. He intends as he speaks to us for we to receive and believe in his power, to receive and believe in his love. This kind of faith conquers faith, it conquers fear, because he is with us in the boat. We live in a world that fear is epidemic. A few weeks ago, Karen shared with me a song called Fear is a Liar. And one of these days I might learn it, but fear is a liar. You know, Satan creates fear, causes us to fear. And oftentimes, if we believe that, we're not receiving the faith and the strength to realize we have nothing to fear. God is with us. What Jesus taught the disciples, what he wants for us to understand and believe, is that through storms and afflictions and hardships and challenges, that we grow through them. Without them, we remain small. We are to understand that Christ wants to develop you through the storms ahead. Know that he is completely capable of delivering each of us with one word. He's the same Christ that calmed the sea. He's the same Christ that eased the trigger from the finger of that soldier that was about to take Ira Sankey's life. To know that he is in the boat with you and with me. He is in you and in me. And he encourages us, exercise this faith and lay down the fear. For when faith is engaged, when it is active, when our eyes are on Jesus, fear vanishes. May we see Jesus through the storms. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Savior, our Deliverer, our Lord.